This morning, Brother Cole preached on missions, and we just had a missions revival. He's preached on the mission side of it. Tonight, by the help of the Lord, I'm going to preach on the revival side of it. And so hopefully that'll be a help to us here tonight. You know, it's good to be in a church where revival isn't an odd word. There's some places where people don't even believe in revival. Even in some independent Baptist churches, I know of one where it seemed like people didn't want anything or didn't believe. God could still give revival, and I'm glad God still can. And I'm glad it's not just a byword around here. There's people who actually do believe we can have revival and that we need revival. An evangelist I know says that revival is not just a necessity, it's an emergency. And we probably need it far more than we even realize. When I think of just lately around here, the revival, it keeps coming up. Brother Vernon preached a message not that long ago on God's way of revival out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Did a tremendous job. And when I think of Brother Vernon, I think when he's up here and often getting ready to pray, he'll say something like this. He'll say, "I need revival." And when he says that, I think if he needs revival, how much more do I need revival? And so it's a constant thing. Brother Depth, yesterday on the prayer line and today in both services, ask us to pray for revival. Pray for a national revival. Pray for personal revival. Brother Eco, not that long ago, preached on revival in the home. And it goes on and on. Our pastor actually preached along the lines of personal revival recently when he was asking us to ask God to give us overwhelming love. And I'd love to tell you a story about that, how God worked that in my life, but time-wise won't do it. But again, revival is a need. Revival is something I think that we constantly need to be looking at and trying and seeking for. And with that thought in mind, I'd like you to turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. That's where our text is going to be found, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Give you just a minute to get there. Let me say one other thing just about our church. This church really a few years ago wasn't even on our thoughts of even coming here. But my wife had some health problems, and as a result of that, she heard from live stream, heard our services on live stream. When she got healthy enough to come back to church, she asked if we might visit here one Sunday, and we did. And then we visited a second Sunday, and then we kept visiting, and next thing you know, we're here for, I think, going on 3 years now. But the one thing I'd say about our church as well is it's a kind of church, if we're not careful, we could take things for granted. I really don't realize how much we have here at Calvary Baptist Church. God has done a great, great work. And let's just keep it in mind. Try not to let it just become something we take for granted, because I really believe God is doing a great work here. I think in order to understand chapter 30, and as we talk about revival from this chapter, we need to go back a couple chapters. Go back, if you would, in your Bibles to chapter 28. Hezekiah in chapter 30, he's a young man at this point. He's about 25 years old. He's just starting the kingship over Judah. He's king over a remnant people. Many of the peoples in Judah had been taken into captivity. He's inherited a kingdom that's under the judgment of God at this time. And it's a difficult situation. And yet God graciously, in this kind of situation, gives a revival. And before we really get started, let's have a word of prayer and trust God to give us the help tonight we need. Father, we love you. And we thank you now for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit. And we believe, God, that you're here to help us tonight. And Lord, once again, help us to understand our need. Lord, we are a needy people. We can say that, but Lord, it's something when it really strikes home in our hearts. And so tonight, if you would, Lord, help us to see our own personal need. And Lord, help us to desire, Lord, to see the work of revival in our own personal lives. And we'll thank you and for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beginning in chapter 28 of Chronicles, we're going to look first of all at how Hezekiah grew up, you might say. He didn't grow up in a really good situation. His father was one of the most wicked kings in Israel, in Judah, throughout all the Bible. And in verse 1 it says, Ahaz, which was Hezekiah's father, was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made also molten images for Balaam. And moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burnt his children in the fire, and after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also the burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So here you have a man who is very wicked. There's unfathomable wickedness going on in Judah at this time. Keep in mind, he is actually of the lineage of David. And yet this man has really turned his back on all that God has ever done for Israel and his people, and Judah in particular. There's an unfathomable wickedness here. Sometimes I think when we look at America, we say there's an unfathomable wickedness. Can God ever really do anything? Are we gone too far? Well, believe me, we haven't gone too far if we'll listen to God. And what I find is Ahaz wasn't one to listen to God. In fact, as a result of not listening to God and not turning his heart back to God, God sent severe, severe judgment to Judah. And if we'll pick up in verse 5 there, it says, wherefore the Lord his God. I think that's interesting that the Bible says of Ahaz that the Lord was his God. And he delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. And it says, for Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men. Again, it's hard to fathom this kind of judgment, this severe kind of judgment. But 120,000 valiant men were killed in one day. Those were brothers, those were fathers, those were friends that they never came back home. One day, 120,000 were slaughtered. And then he goes on and he says, they were slaughtered because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. It just didn't happen. There was a reason why this happened. And it goes on and it says, and Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son. This, I take it, would be Hezekiah's brother. And Azarkam, the governor of the house. And Eliakim, that was next to the king, probably like his vice president. All these people were killed. And then notice what else took place in this judgment. And the children of Israel, one time they were all one nation, now it's divided. They're enemies now. And he says, the children of Israel carried away captive in of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now you'd think with this kind of a judgment taking place in the land that Ahaz, God would say, well, he's trying to get his attention. Well, it didn't seem to get his attention. In fact, it actually made him worse. If you look in verse 22, the Bible says, and in the time of his distress, he trespassed yet the more against the Lord. This is King Ahaz. There's a lesson to be learned right there that when God is dealing with us and chastening us, we need to listen. We need to take heed. We don't need to get hard and calloused and blame things on God and turn away from God. And there's people that do that. But Ahaz here was one of them. You say, could it get any worse for the children of Judah? Yes, it does. In verse 24, the Bible says, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In other words, it got so bad now, no church. The church doors are closed. They got a padlock on them. There's no need for church, is his attitude. How could he ever get an attitude like this? It's interesting. If you look back one chapter, maybe we can get a little insight of why Ahaz was the way he was when it came to church. In verse number 2, it speaks of his father, Jotham. And the Bible says this of his dad: he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. His own dad wasn't a churchgoer. His own dad probably didn't take his son to church. And as a result, he had no great love for church. And so when it came right down to the judgments of God coming his way, he just shut the church down. Now this is the situation that Hezekiah is handed now as he becomes king. And in chapter 29, he begins his reign. It says in verse 1, at 25 years old, and it says his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And the Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. What an accolade. What is something to say that David was doing things just like David did. He was a great man of God, Hezekiah was. And he goes on and says in verse 3, he in the first year of his reign, and in the first month, he opened up the door of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The first thing he had in mind when he became king was those doors were closed. We're going to open up church. Wouldn't you like some president or someone in authority today to say, listen, we're just opening up the churches. We're going to let them worship as they need to worship. Well, why was Hezekiah so different from his dad? And we don't know for sure, but there are Jews who really speak highly of Abijah, his mother. The Bible doesn't say much about Abijah, but it does tell us that she's the daughter of Zechariah. Zechariah was a wicked king of Israel, and she was married to a wicked king of Judah named Ahaz. But somewhere in there, many believe that she took note of the Jewish faith, took it to heart, and raised her son as a godly mother, raised him in the midst of this corrupt world that they were living in. And as a result, when he came to power, he was wanting to do something for God. You know, I'm glad for moms that want to see their kids turn out right and go for God. So we see here Ahaz now, and he's already said, okay, we're opening up the church doors. And what an excitement that must have started among God's people who wanted to go to church. It didn't happen all at once, but by verse 18 of chapter 29, it says, then they went into Hezekiah, the king, and said, we have cleansed the house of the Lord and the altars of burnt offering with the vessels thereof and the showbread table and with all the vessels thereof. The house has been cleaned. We're ready for worship. Let's go, might be the response right here. And so we find by verse 27 that Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering under the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. And so church has begun. They're sacrificing now. And they're singing now. And as a result of all that, if we went down to verse 36, the Bible says, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for this thing was done suddenly. Just a few months ago, it was a terrible situation under the judgment of God. But God had worked in the hearts of Hezekiah and in the hearts of the people, and now they were rejoicing in what was going on. They were having revival. You might say it was a citywide revival. And now we come to chapter 30, and really where I'd like to put our focus. In Hezekiah, verse 1, the Bible says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. The first thing I see here is that there's been this great meeting that's taken place now in Jerusalem. They're wanting it to spread. They're wanting others to be a part of it. They're not even just concerned about Judah getting in on this. They're seeking Israel, all the tribes, to get in on it. And what it was that a meeting now is being planned. And the meeting is, there's an invitation that's sent out for Ephraim and Manasseh and all of Israel to come. And then there is a location where this is going to take place. It's at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then there's a place where he's saying, okay, the purpose of this is going to be the Passover. Now, the Passover was something that should have touched the heart of all of God's people, whether it was Israel or whether it was Judah. All of those tribes had come through the waters. Passover was about the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. And God, I've sat back and just wondered what it must have felt like for the people of Israel and to go as the waters were backed up on both sides and the awesome power of God staying those waters and some 2 million people walking across on dry land and those waters on both sides of them and they sensing the greatness of our God. No doubt if they knew the song, "How Great Thou Art," they'd be singing it as they went across the Red Sea. And then to see those waters close on their enemy that was in hot trail behind them, they certainly did understand what a great deliverance this was. And God never wanted them to forget it. So he set up a time. It was the first month of Nisan, the first Nisan being the first month, the 14th day of that month was for from then on, every year, they were to remember what God did in that great deliverance. Well, they hadn't been keeping the Passover. And it was, if they did, they weren't keeping it the way the Bible says they were supposed to. And so now Hezekiah is using the Passover to try to bring all of Israel together to get back to God. And so he sent out the invitation. He's told them the location. He's given them the intention of what it is. It's all about the Passover. And he's given them the time in verse 2. He says, "For the king had taken counsel and his princes and the congregation of Israel to keep the Passover in the second month." Well, the Passover in the Bible said it should have been in the first month. Why did they pick the second month? Well, I really believe they just didn't want to wait a whole year and wait around for the Passover again. Things were going well in Jerusalem, and this was a good time. So if they could ready themselves and be ready in another month, why not do it? Their hearts were in it. And the Bible says in verse 3, the reason they couldn't do it was because they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. There was still more work for the priests to get right with God, and maybe more of them to come up and come along. And then as well, he says, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And so they had to get some time and prepare this so this meeting could be accomplished. Something about it, what I see in verse 4 is this, "And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation." If you're ever going to have revival, there's going to have to be unity. There will be no revival without unity. And here the king and the congregation, they were all for this. They wanted to see it happen. Even that their enemies, those who had taken their daughters and some of their brethren and taken their spoil, they wanted them to come back and be a part of this. And what a work of God that was, a work of grace in the hearts of these people. So they established a decree to make a proclamation in verse 5 throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. They wanted to do it biblically. There was a lot of preparation. They were to take it seriously. And they wanted it done right. And may I say this, if we're ever going to have revival, it's going to have to be done biblically. It's not going to be done through personalities. It's not going to be done through programs. It has to be done God's way. So first of all, we see the meeting of revival that's been scheduled, you might say. Next, we see the message of revival. In verse 6, the Bible says this, "So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judea according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria." And so the message of revival, and it's always been the message of revival, is to turn again. This past week, I just got a real focus on what it means to turn again. We're going to a road. We're going to look at a job, myself and an electrician. And as we're going down the road, my GPS says, go off to the right, off 421. So we went off to the right, off 421. And when we went off to the right, we didn't go hardly, probably 0.2 miles. And the road is completely covered in water. What did we have to do? We had to turn around. We had to turn and go back. And so my GPS, we went up the road and it started taking us another way. So we're just merrily going along, talking. And the next thing I know, we're not paying attention. I appreciate Brother Moore saying something about not paying attention. We were not paying attention. And the next thing I know, I missed my turn. What did I have to do? I had to turn again and go back. And you'd think I'd learn my lesson. We think we'd learn our lesson, trying to get to where we were trying to go. So we're going down the road again, and next thing you know, we're talking, completely forget about what we're doing. GPS says go a certain way. We missed it. And the next thing, what do I have to do again? I had to turn again. You know, in our spiritual life, many, many times we have to turn again. And often it's because we are just not paying attention. God's wanting us to listen. God is wanting us to focus. And many times in my own life, I find that I'm not paying attention. And the next thing I know, I'm not where I ought to be with God or where He wants me in life. And so it pays for us to turn when God, and this is the message of revival. Revival is all about life and getting life back into us and getting life restored into us. And here the message was, turn again. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people shall that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, He says that I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The message of revival always has with entwined within it the message of turning again. And what is the result of turning again is found in verse 6 as well. It says, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." And He says, "He will return to the remnant of you." God says, "I'll return to you." It's the principle of that if we'll go toward God, God will come toward us. And God wants us to move His way. And when we move His way, He will move our way. Now, what is it in particular, though, in this situation that these people need to turn from? Well, if you look in verse 7, the Bible says this. He says, "And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation," as you see. They knew exactly what they were talking about right here, what the message was. He says, "You've trespassed against the Lord God, your Lord God." Now, that word trespass means you've gone beyond the bounds. You've gone farther than you should have gone. And what some of the things that they were doing was far beyond the bounds of what God ever wanted His people to be involved in. Can I say for you and I, God set up boundaries for us. And His boundaries are found right here in this book. In the book, we find commandments that He expects us to keep. In the book, we find principles that we're to stay within those principles. But times come when we can get slack, we can get lazy, we can get worldly, we can get wicked. And the next thing, we're going beyond the boundaries. And God is saying for revival, turn again, get back within the boundaries of the Word of God. And believe me, God can bless you. God can send revival. Not only, though, was it the actions, trespasses are actions that they had to turn again from, but also He says in verse 8, He says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were." Don't be stiff-necked. Now that's speaking of an attitude. It actually speaks of stubbornness, stubborn pride. You ever get that way? You ever get in your life where you say something like, you know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we're stubborn and it's okay. If I think it's okay, then it's okay. And we get this stubbornness about us. God says that has to go. If there's going to be a revival, you've got to turn not only from the actions, but the attitudes. My sister was just telling me as well this morning about a situation, a lady in a church that where she's going. And she said this lady came to her and said, what did you do for your kids to turn out so well? And she was talking about my niece and her husband who's getting ready to go to the mission field. And she goes, I did this and I did that. I quit my job and I homeschooled my kids and I kept them in church. And now my kids don't have anything to do with God. They've walked away from it all. And she felt like God was stabbing her in the back. You know, if you get an attitude somehow that God is doing something wrong to you, you got a bad attitude because God has no intention ever of doing anything wrong to us. He's wanting to help us. He's wanting to bless us. His ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand all the time how He's working. But if we're ever going to see God really work in our lives, we've got to have a right attitude and not blame God or say somehow God's unfair in what He's doing in our lives. And believe me, there's going to be times when it does seem that way. That seems to be one of the devil's tricks, is to try to let people somehow get off track and we indict God for something that He has nothing, He's not responsible with at all. And so the message of revival right here is to turn. And to turn from these attitudes and these actions God is just definitely not pleased with. And now we're really at the focus, the main focus of my message tonight is found in verse 8. And it's this. On the one side, he says, I want you to turn from your trespasses and your stiff necks. But then he says, next, he says, but. So there's a divider right here. On the one side, it's these things are what I want you to stay away from. On the other side, these are the things I want you to get involved in. And the things that he says here is, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. Now, in order to yield yourself unto the Lord, you're going to have a willing heart. This all starts in the heart. And God is trying to reach their hearts at this point. And He says, yield yourselves unto the Lord. If you don't have a yielded heart, your heart's going to get calloused, it's going to get cold, it's going to get indifferent. There's no telling where you may end up if you get a hard and callous heart. But if you have a heart that's yielded to God, believe me, that's going to draw you to God. It's going to draw you to the things of God. And you're going to be seeing God working in a very real way in your life. I remember sometimes we think we're in a good church and that could never happen. A place like this, how could we ever not have a willing, yielded heart? And yet, when I was in Bible college, I used to hear this all the time. This is one of the easiest places for you to backslide right here. Why? Because you're hearing it all the time. You're taking it for granted. You have a hot chapel and you got Bible classes that you're going to and you're involved in ministry and it's all coming at you. And somewhere along the line, it becomes just the average thing. And next thing you know, you're really not gaining from it. You're not growing from it. In fact, you're actually going down. You know, when we're in a church like we are right here and we hear constantly that we need to respond, we need to respond, we need to respond to the Word of God. It's wonderful to hear great preaching. It's wonderful, but the yielded heart is a heart that's willing to respond to the Word of God as God is speaking to our hearts. And so there's a great need for us to understand if there's going to be a movement of revival, a move in my life toward revival and wanting revival, then I'm going to have a heart that's willing before God. Not only do I see here a willing heart, but I see something else as well. He says this. He says, not only yield yourselves unto the Lord, he says, enter into His sanctuary. Enter into His sanctuary. I know with all the COVID right now, and you know we'd love to be together right now, we're not. But mark it down, there ought to be a heart within every child of God to enter into His sanctuary. And I'm afraid what could happen and has happened with some folks is that when we're away like this and we lose the hunger, we lose the fellowship, we lose something to really draw us here. And the next thing, we can find an excuse maybe not to come. We might even be finding excuses not to watch live stream during these times. But mark it down, for a movement toward revival, there has to be a desire to enter in. And why does He want us to enter in? so we can be together. God wants a togetherness among His people. He wants us to pray together. He wants us to worship together. He wants us to sing together. He wants us to work together. This whole thing is about a togetherness. And if a revival is going to happen, people have to have a desire to be with God's people. There may be some of you that haven't been here in a while, and some probably have very good reasons. But there may be others who've just gotten cold, just gotten a little bit indifferent. And as a result, you're not coming. And if we're going to have a move toward revival, if you're going to have this move toward revival in your own heart, it's going to have to start with a yielded heart. But it's also going to have to be working to the point of where we enter. And there's a desire to enter into the sanctuary that He has sanctified. With a yielded heart, that's how we get in tune with God. With a entering in at the gates of the sanctuary, into the sanctuary, that's how we get together. And we're moving, we're making our feet move this direction. But the third thing that he mentions right here is this, and serve the Lord your God. And this is how we get involved. Revival is going to bring people to a place of involvement. We're not just going to be coming. We're not just going to be listening. We're not just going to say we have a willing heart. What's really going to be working as well is how can I get involved in the work of God? And this is a wonderful place. So many ministries. One of the things that I tell people all the time about this church, I've never been in a church where so many people want to serve. It's amazing how many people want to serve the Lord in this church. But you know, I think here the overall really can go back to what Brother Cole was preaching on this morning. You know, the idea of serving the Lord is for all of us to be an ambassador. For all of us to be a witness. For all of us to try to get the gospel out. To be salt and light in this dark world. And what I see right here is God is wanting His people to move in this direction. Move in this direction to where we're involved. And let me say this. To be involved as a servant doesn't mean just on a Sunday morning. It doesn't mean just on a Sunday morning. God's wanting us to serve Him 7 days a week. Opportunities He'll give us. And when our hearts are ripening toward revival and we're moving toward revival, there is going to be this desire to serve Him and to serve Him consistently. Now, let me give you some motivations for revival, if I could. And in verse number 9, well, verse number 8, first of all, the Bible says, He says, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. That the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. Now I know as a child of God, we are not under the wrath of God any longer. None of us have to worry about going to hell once we're saved. But I do realize that we can displease the Lord. And His displeasure can be sensed and shown as He may chasten us in our life. But if we want to stay away from that, then there's a motivation right here. He's saying, move toward revival. Move toward revival. And you're not going to, that's something that's going to please the Lord. You're not going to have to be concerned about displeasing the Lord when you're moving toward revival. Not only do we see a motivation of so that we're pleasing the Lord and not displeasing Him, but in verse 9, I think it's an amazing thought here that comes, and I'll try to explain a little bit. But verse 9 says, "For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so they shall come again into this land." Now, why would they say something like this? Well, I tend to think that if people were moving toward revival, and the people in Israel would get in on this, not just the people in Judah, but the Israelites who were their enemy, if they'd come and all they get together for this great Passover, that God would be working in hearts so much that these people that were captives now, when they went back, Israelites would find compassion on their brothers, the Jews, that were their captives. And for some, they would probably even let him go, say, hey, this isn't right, go on back home. Compassion. Wouldn't you like to see God send compassion to your children, your brethren? I would. You know, one of the best reasons I can think of for revival and seeking revival and moving toward revival is that I have grandkids. I have 1 5 and 1 3. And what I see out there doesn't look good for the days that they have. What can I do? I can have a heart moving toward revival, and I believe that can help them. We can help others if we'll move toward revival. And we can make a difference in somebody else's life if we move toward revival. And so God is giving us a motivation here, not just to keep God's displeasure away, but so that God would show them. In fact, he says, for the Lord your God, who is a gracious and merciful God, he will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. In other words, God is wanting to show us his face. God is wanting us to show his favor. When he shows his face, he's showing his favor toward us. And we'll be experiencing in a greater way than we probably ever could realize his grace and his mercy that are there. And so God has given us great motivations to move toward revival and to say yes to it. Now, I see my time's about up here, but let me just mention this. I'd like you to go back to verse 8. And here's the reason I called my message, to entitle this message, Saying Yes to Revival. If you would look at the word yield, it starts with a Y. If you look at the word enter, it starts with an E. And if you look at the word serve, it starts with an S. Y-E-S. God was wanting them to say yes to move toward revival. And I believe God today is still wanting us to say yes to the movement of revival. If God could give revival in the dark times of Hezekiah's early ministry that are far darker than it is for us today, don't you think God could still do it for us today? Don't you think God still could? There's still a God that can. Amen? And I encourage us tonight to not give up hope and think that we have to throw in the towel, that somehow, you know, this is the best as it's going to get, and it may just get worse from here on out. I believe there's still a God that can give revival. And I want to encourage us tonight. Just before we pray, I'd like to give you a couple thoughts here. There's an evangelist friend who says this. He says, we can have no revival without vival. You can have no revival without vival. All the things that we've talked about tonight might sound good, but you can't have that unless, first of all, you have vival, you have life. And has God given you life, eternal life, spiritual life, life that's changed you? The man who led me to the Lord, an old Marine sergeant turned preacher. I remember the last words he said to me. He said, if your life isn't different a year from now, chances are you're not saved. And boy, that went through me like an arrow. This was something that was totally new to me. And I remember going home and sitting in a chair out in the front yard and saying, what in the world have you done? And God spoke to my heart as clear as day and said, your life will never be the same again. And from the life that I was living to the life that is today, it's been a direct opposite change. And I thank the Lord for it. But it first started with life. And my question to you that are saved would be this. Would you say yes to revival? Is he waiting for you to turn? Is he waiting for you to say yes?